Hello and welcome to the Matt and Kendall Hagee podcast. Kendall and I are always excited to share with you great conversations that we've either had with our friends or just on a topic that matters to us.
We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast and remember to subscribe. Tell your friends how they can join this conversation because we hope that this has made a difference in your everyday life.
We're still in the Old Testament history books of the nation of Israel, except we've now made the transition to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel covers the life and the reign of King David and the transition between David and his successor, Solomon. Much of the story is a story of success, but there are some hardships along the way that many of you who are familiar with the life of David understand. The insurrection of Absalom, the falling into adultery and the planning of premeditated murder for Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. All of these details are a part of David's life. And here in 2 Samuel chapter 23, we come to David's last breaths. These are the final words that he speaks. And shortly after he speaks the final words, the author of 2 Samuel gives us a glimpse into the men who stood by David and the things that they achieved. We recognize, based on the first line of the first chapter, it says, "Now these are the last words of David. David, a giant killer, has come to the common fate of all men. He's going to pass from this life into eternity." The Bible says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment." No one escapes life alive. It doesn't matter what you achieve on this earth, how many battles you win, how many days you sit on the throne. Sooner or later, you're going to breathe your final breath here and be in eternity. How should you spend your life? David, in the last breath of his life, is he going to be a warrior that celebrates his victories? Is he going to be the psalmist that whispers one last breath of praise? Is he going to be the king that gives a final order? No. He takes a moment that will be known and recorded forever, and he tells the world who would read his final statements, something in verse 5, "Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant and ordered in all things and secure. For this is my salvation and all of my desire. Will he not make it increase?" David knew what we have forgotten, says something, it's forever settled. Isaiah the prophet and Peter in the New Testament tells us the same words, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever." The word of God will outlast everything. It will outlast every nation. It will outlast every kingdom. It will outlast every administration. It will outlast every agenda. Not only does it outlast, but the word of the Lord overcomes. The Bible tells us that we have authority when we speak the word, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It will overcome the enemy when you speak it. It will break the yoke of bondage because it's anointed. You may not see how God is going to work it out, but whenever you profess His word, you're standing on His promises. Other people may mock you. Many people in this generation look at those of us who make professions of faith and they scorn it. They ridicule it. But here's what the Bible says. If God is for you, who can be against you? It may take longer than you want it to, But God is not a man that he should lie. There's none like him. From everlasting to everlasting, he is great and greatly to be praised. I could go on and on and on, but here in this chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 5, David reminds those who are listening, I have an eternal covenant. It may not always be with my house, my descendants, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, may split the kingdom, and we might see some tough times ahead. He didn't know all the details, but what he knew for sure was that God had made a promise and God was going to keep it. Then we get to verse 8, and the chapter turns from recording his last words to telling us something about the men who served in his administration. They're called the mighty men of valor. And there is great truth in this statement. You are known by the company that you keep. David was indeed a great leader, but David surrounded himself with a great cast and a wonderful group of men who were just as brave and just as valiant as he was. In the most difficult hours of his life, not only did they stand by him and help him, but they protected him, they defended him. He didn't conquer alone. He was enabled to become what he became because he was surrounded by individuals who believed in what God had called him to do. Are you surrounded by people who believe in what God has called you to do? If you're not, you should be. You need to make certain that you are with a team, a family, a tribe, a church, an organization that understands and believes in and holds common the same great values that you do. It doesn't matter what you're chosen by God for, what you've been anointed to do. It will be possible when you are connected to people who believe what you believe and are willing to see it come to pass. The Bible speaks about the power of two. Nobody gets there on their own. It says, if any two of you come into agreement concerning anything, we read in the Old Testament, one of us can put 1,000 to flight, two of us can put 10,000 to flight. I assure you, when you find people who believe in you and God's plan for your life, you are going to see your success accelerate and move forward. And that's what's being described here in verses 8 all the way through the rest of the chapter. And I want to take you to one particular passage, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 14 and following. It tells of a time when David was then in the stronghold, meaning that he was up in the desert hiding in a cave. And it said, and a garrison of Philistines was then in Bethlehem. Now, David is in a cave in the desert, and his old enemy, the Philistines. Remember, Goliath was with the Philistines. And David defeated Goliath, and in essence, at that day of battle, defeated the Philistines. Saul's corruption had allowed the enemies of Israel to come in and begin to raid and begin to threaten Israel's sovereignty. If you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, the 28th verse, God is very clear. If you do not obey the voice of the Lord, then strangers and foreigners will come and take from you. So David is in a cave of frustration because he's in the desert and in his hometown. People that he has already defeated have now taken up residence. In order to understand the importance of this moment, you have to understand what's taking place. David is not in Israel. He's in the land of Moab. He's outside of the promised land that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not within the boundaries of the Jordan that Joshua crossed, where God anointed David to be king the town of Bethlehem is now a place that the enemy has occupied. And it's in this moment that in his frustration, the Bible says in verse 15, that David said with longing. It wasn't like he was just passing a thought. It says he said it with longing. He almost screamed it out. Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And this statement is David's cry for deliverance. The Philistines are in Bethlehem. No one can get David a drink of water from Bethlehem because the enemy is in Bethlehem. And what David is saying, that someone would give me a drink of water, he's saying that God would arise and drive out the enemies from Bethlehem, and I would be able to go back to where I was as a child and drink from the well. And yet, in this moment, in this statement of frustration, verse 16 says, so three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines. They drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was there by the gate, and they took it and they brought it to David. Think about that. David says something out of emotion. Oh, that they would bring me a drink. And three guys hiding in that cave with him and said, hey, I'm not doing anything. What are you doing? Let's go. From the cave where David is hiding, these three men take off and they fight through the enemy to get the water that David wanted, and they just simply bring him back a cup. Now, it sounds like a simple thing, but it's truly profound. One, their action reminds David that with God, all things are possible. Their victory tells David that the battle belongs to the Lord. David had faced difficult situations before. David had seen impossible victories won. How on earth does a shepherd with a slingshot kill a giant? David knew that God could do all things, but at this moment, based on the circumstances, David was truly discouraged. And these three men are willing to take action, and their actions become a source of encouragement to David, and they strengthen him in this hour of weakness. And in faith, he's reminded that with God, all things are possible. Some of you who are watching today, you need someone to remind you that with God, all things are possible. It may seem like a small thing, but I assure you, if you look, God will remind you that He's still on the throne and everything is going to be all right. They return with this cup of water. Can you imagine how hard they had to fight? Can you imagine what courage it took? Just three against a garrison? And they bring the water back to David. And they say, here, you want a drink? We got it for you. And the verse says that David would not drink the water. Verse 16, they took it and they brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it. But listen to this. He poured it out to the Lord. This is David remembering that the earth is the Lord's. This is David remembering that he is simply a created being and his creator still owns all things. So he takes what he craved, the water from his hometown, and he makes it an offering to God. He pours it onto the ground that God owned soaks up the water that they intended for David to drink. It sounds like a simple thing, but it's a profound picture. He gave it to God. And he's reminded that the Lord is the one who is in control. He He says, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy with their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. And it says, "And these things were done by the three mighty men." Who are the mighty men in your life? Who are the people that are standing beside you? Who are the ones that are encouraging you? Who is, who has God put in your life that when you need to be encouraged and strengthened and reminded of His faithfulness, they're willing to take action and make sure that you remember what a mighty God we serve? To some extent, I pray that this ministry and the things that we're doing here are one of those voices. But I want you to know, you need to be surrounded by people who see God's hand on your life and believe that His plan for your future is worth pursuing, because those are the ones who encourage you to keep running the race when you feel like quitting. Those are the ones who encourage you to keep fighting when you want to give up. Those are the ones who will pray for you, pray with you, and together you can experience the goodness of God in your life. I want to encourage you to continue to read with our weekly Bible devotionals. I want you to continue to be a part of this Sunday conversation. And if this message, if this teaching, this time together has been a blessing to you, I'd love for you to share it with someone else that you know needs to be encouraged and blessed today. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. I look forward to another Sunday conversation with you very soon.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you will join us again.
You know, here on this podcast, it's actually a great opportunity not only for you to receive information through this conversation, but also through the weekly sermons that Pastor Hagee and myself preach at Cornerstone Church. There's more to come on this podcast channel, so please visit us again.